travel back and forth down there.
Right. He's a wanderer. I watched him this morning. We had to turn on extra spotlights because he got off the pulpit and made a little turn. Anyway, thank you. Well, thank you. Oh, that's fine. Thank you. Well, this is a privilege. You know, it's been a while since I've been here. We've done other workshops together in the past, and sometimes I've had the privilege of being able to share with you, but never on a Sunday morning. This is kind of a cool thing. And, you know, as you mentioned over there, at our place this morning. We started 9:15, so this worked out good because we both get to go to church twice together. But just the fact that I know your folks too, a lot of you I know, or I met you, and how what a cool thing that is. And that is one of the things that is unique about Tillamook. There are a bunch of us who've been here. Deb and I will be here 20 years next month. And we said we'd come for five and see what happened after that. So this is what happened after that. And we have our kids are moving to Denver. Our second of our five kids just moved to Denver. Our third, Garen, who still lives with us, is planning on moving out there. And we've had several people kind of looking at us kind of askance, like, are you guys going to move to Denver? And I said, no. That just means we get a two or a three for when we go there. But as far as we know, we belong in Tillamook. And we, as far as we know, are going to die here when that day comes. Hopefully not too soon, but anyway. So I've been shared, this is really fun too. We've been talking about this workshop together and for months. And this started last year about this time. I told Debbie, I really feel like I should be doing this all the time. And this is this kind of ministry you guys have done more openly here than we have. But I've been doing it in my office for 19 years. And some of our ladies shared today about some of the way that God is changing their lives and has changed their lives through this kind of approach. And it was really cool as we were meeting because we said to each other, let's do this trade thing. That'd be kind of fun. We've always talked about that. And then a few weeks ago, so what's God putting on your heart? What's he putting on my heart? Totally different directions, but yet fits together nicely, of course, when you know. But I'll take it back to this word overcome. And we just finished a study in 1 John, and the last few paragraphs, John talks about being an overcomer. And the word overcome, and I do a few word studies today. I try not to be. I'm no Bible scholar. This guy's much more so. But I use my concordance and stuff really well. But an overcomer, this is a person that the word is subdue. It means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, or to get the victory. And it's interesting. It's the same word that Paul uses in chapter 8, 37. Probably if you've been around Christians for a while, you probably have. Chapter 8, you know, is this amazing thing about being, and he says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors, we're more than overcomers through him who has loved us. And I guess the thing I would say to you as an opening thing today is that being an overcomer is more than just poetic jargon that we come up with. I mean, there are a lot of things that are in the Bible well written, and there are little phrases and things you can pick up on. You can start saying stuff, and saying, oh, you know, we're overcomers, that has that kind of ring to it. It feels good. It seems right. But it's also interesting because it isn't necessarily where a lot of people are living, even though they've been around in Christian faith for a long time. Which again comes back to what you had shared about being stuck. It's really weird too for me because I look back and think, in my life, actually my journey towards what I will share with you today started in the room right behind here for me. And I'll share a little bit of that with you. And just as a little backdrop to this, there's all these promises that God has made to us throughout the Scripture. And probably the one that, you know, we have all the ones that we know, and I think they're the ones we repeat, you know, and all of that. There's one in Philippians chapter 4, which Brad mentioned over at our place today. Those didn't come out very well, sorry. The wrong color. You'll have to listen. All my white letters are black, so it's hard to read, but that's all right. Let me read this to you out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. And then here's the best, okay? So he says, bring it to me in prayer. And then here's what he promises. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what I, once this all happened to me and the changes started to take place in my life, I call this crazy peace. And it's crazy because it's a peace that comes on you when it doesn't match the circumstances. Circumstances that would typically make you nervous or anxious or whatever, as he said, don't be anxious about anything. All of a sudden you're flooded with this peace and you live in a completely different place. And it doesn't match the circumstances. And what we know about this is not something that you can muster. Okay, you can't just say, I know this, I tried it for years. I know I should be at peace. Jesus would say that, don't be anxious for tomorrow and all that. And I would sit where you are, I would teach it, and I would say, I know this is true. But it's not working. It's not working. But I never told anybody because I was embarrassed. Like this is, I know that everybody else around here has peace, but I don't. I've since found out otherwise. But you know, no, there's no. So I'd sit and literally sit in church, like the apple tree down at our house here. We know we only live a block and a half down the street. I don't know if you've seen that awful mess that becomes that apple tree. That apple tree does not have to sit and go all spring and all summer to like crank out apples. It's natural. It's what happens. And so I'm hearing it, and I'm saying, it seems to me that he's saying that this crazy peace should be in everybody's life. And you know this was my biggest Achilles. I was just a mess all the time. And then I got over to Colossians chapter 3, and then he says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to indeed which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this with you this way is I have a sneaking suspicion, and it may not be around the issue of peace. It might be something else. This is how it works for me. There are things that I sat in church for years and listened to. And I knew in my heart, this is the other assumption I always made. Everybody else got it, but I didn't. And when he says rule, let that rule in your heart, I'm thinking, I don't even know what that's about. It says let, which means just let it happen, which means it's an issue of the will of letting this come in and do it for you. And then he says, indeed, you were called. In other words, this is already downloaded. So this piece is in the package that came with you when you gave your life to Christ. It says in Peter, he knows all things pertaining to life and holiness, all there. Peace is the default. It's to the yielded overcomer. To the conqueror, the download takes it. It's like having software on the disk, but you never load it, right? And that's what it seemed like to me. Like, okay, at the disc, the whole thing, all the promises, but I'm not loading it. And so I want to share a little bit from that background of coming to finding a place where this peace became the pervasive daily walk for me. When I moved to Tillamook back in 1999, among all the other stuff that we brought, we have five kids, and so we brought two U-Hauls to get all this stuff up here from where we moved from Sacramento. And one of the things that was in the U-Haul were bottles of Tums. I kept a bottle in my office desk, I kept one in the car glove compartment, and I kept one at home, and I had backups. Because I constantly had acid indigestion, and I had constantly had heartburn. I had a knot in my stomach all the time, and I didn't know. I didn't know that this isn't what was supposed to be happening. And when he talked about peace, I just assumed everybody had a knot in their stomach. One of the reasons why I don't look quite as heavy as I really am is because from a little boy I used to hold my stomach in because I was fat and also because I was always nervous. So I'm actually fatter than you think because I'm holding it. I'm holding it in right now. But I want to talk a little bit about this piece and how it comes about, and this is some of the foundational material that we're going to use for our workshop. This peace is assured through God's authority over the enemy. Okay? That's the promise. It has to do with the work of God. Now, you might all be going, yeah, yeah. And if you know all this, just nod and say yeah. But if this is news to you, I want you to get this. The word authority is so important here. Because what's happening in the life of Christians that are getting set free is it's the authority of Jesus. It's his authority downloaded to you because you are a son or a daughter that makes this happen. That's how you become an overcomer. It's not because you're great. You're like the tree, trying to make something happen. No, this is him doing it in you. So again, this might be very familiar to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. One of the things that needs to be happening is we need to understand we're on a battle. we're in a battlefield. And again, I'm thinking, knowing that you guys are under Brad's teaching, you're probably aware of that. You know what they call a soldier or somebody that's on a battlefield that doesn't know that it's a battlefield? You know what they call them? A casualty. Yeah, they're done. You don't make it. You need to know if you're on a battlefield what's going on. It's kind of important to understand this is a battlefield. I think a lot of Christians would like to think it'd be nice if that really wasn't true. And you can't get out of it by just denying that it's there. This is what we're doing. This is what we're stuck with. That's not the right word, because stuck's a good word, I guess, in that one. But this is what we have. And the good thing is, of course, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, we've been equipped to handle this battle. In fact, to be overcomers, to be victorious. So a couple of things out of here that I want to grab. First of all, understand who's not the enemy. Okay? He says very clearly, enemy is not flesh and blood. Now, I think that these implications, this is pretty simple to follow. I don't think it's rocket science to say what he is getting at. It's the actual playing this out, because what he's saying to you is there's not a human being on this earth that is our enemy. Nobody. If I step on your toes here, it's okay, because I don't work here. And you can't fire me. So I just want to say it to you this way. Donald Trump is not an enemy of yours. I don't care what you believe. Nor is Hillary Clinton. They are not your enemy. It's the spiritual world that's animating what's taking place. And I'm not saying that they're full of demons or anything. I'm just saying. And the persons in your life that you have allowed to become trouble, where you look at them and you think, you know, you should pay, or you're wrong, or whatever it might be, you're helping the devil, because what he's done is he's got you to think it's them that's the enemy, not him. And so get your eyes on them, and you get, whoa, them, whatever that might be. And so again, we begin to lay blame, and we have hate, and we have accusation. And this is not to mean that people are not held accountable for what they do, but they're not our enemy. So we are held accountable for our actions and our thoughts and our ideas and all of that. But what we really want to get this vision, I think this is why he's saying it, because he's talking about the spiritual battle, is get your eyes on the spiritual issues that are animating what you're watching them do. And pray for that. Deal with that. You have that authority. So that's the first thing in there, is defining who's not the enemy. The second thing is define who is the enemy. And then he does actually define it for us. He shows us. You guys have fixed it. Nice. So defining who the enemy is in verse 12. This is kind of, he says you're wrestling, and that word is contending, battling in close quarters, all right? And as we look at this, there's four descriptions of four different parts or four different entities or nuances of the spiritual realm. And when I used to read this, I'd read it again because it's kind of poetic, and he would say, you know, but what we wrestle against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil. It was interesting because I went and did these four different descriptions actually have four different definitions. They describe another aspect of the enemy's camp and what they're about. All fighting in concert to try to destroy people and destroy your relationship to God. Some reflect rank and others reflect a function of what they do. Real fast, let me run these through. And I'm going to reference as we go through this, the King James, because that's probably the most familiar. And I realize you guys are using the new King James, and I should have stopped and redone that because I use the ESV. But so I'm reading in a little different translation than you, and I apologize for that. But anyway, the rulers are leaders and magistrates. This denotes both order and rank within the enemy's ranks. They're highly organized. These are principalities that connote a territorial ruler or dominance, or someone that's, like we would say maybe in more modern terms, a warlord. And we realize that this rank, they have rank, and it's described in a couple different places. Probably most notable is Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel's like, look, the 70 years are up. Lord, we know that this is supposed to end. What's going on here? And he starts fasting, asking God to help him understand where this goes. And it kind of comes to him that after 21 days of fasting, finally he's approached, and it says, then he said to me, and this is the angel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before the Lord, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince and kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, he came to help me, for I was left with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision of these days is yet to come. Now note the fact that he's saying, this angel is admitting that he is not of the highest rank, because there's a higher ranking angel, and he was actually stuck, in a battle for 3 weeks, waiting until Michael stepped in. And Michael's like the King Kong of the angel, right? That's so great. You know, doesn't it say that in Jude? Like he's ready to take Satan out, just waiting for permission. But he said, I wouldn't do it until I get the authority to do it, but he will. This is going to be great. I hope that there's grandstands for all this. I want grandstands by the lake, too. When they go in, I want to be able to stand and cheer. It's going to be great. Because of all the stuff that I've seen the enemy do to people, and in my life and my family. Second thing is authorities. Leaders with authority to torment. That's what this means. They interfere. They have specific jurisdictions. They're under orders of authority. So these are underlings that are given assignments to torment you and I. And they pick on certain people groups or individuals or groups or families or entities. Some of them just take on a family, and when one of the family members dies, they just jump to the next generation and keep doing it. And because the people in the generation behind, and we'll go into this in our class, the people in the generation behind are familiar with the actions of that demonic force and that tormentor, they pick right up on it. I'm sure none of you have ever seen that happen in your family or your life. But the strength of these authorities is determined by from who they derive their authority. And these demonic leaders derive their authority, of course, from Satan. But there's more on that, again, to come later. But I would also note the fact is that you also have been given authority. Okay? So when we talk about these things, these are not meant so we would go, like, get fearful or anything. The reality is to understand there is authority on all counts, on every direction. The worst thing you could do is be a soldier on the battlefield running around doing your own thing. You want to be under authority. You want to do the way that the commander tells you to do it, right? Right? So Jesus also has given his disciples authority. It's the same exact word. It's this word defining the enemy authorities. That word is also pertaining to you and I under Jesus over Satan's and the demons. Look at what he says in Luke chapter 9. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and to cure disease. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They were not doctors. They were under authority. That's how they did this. And then he says in chapter 10, they returned with joy and they said, even the demons submitted to your name, to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like from heaven, and I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Did you see the word all? All power of the enemy. That isn't because we're great. If we think we can beat Satan, we're like the apple tree down the street here. We're going, I just got to get authority here. I'm going to make it happen when I take him on. That's the biggest mistake. We are also under authority. And of course, remember, the authority that we're under is much bigger. Satan is a creature created. Our authority comes from Creator. That's infinite versus finite. As I used to tell our friend Joan, that's a one-punch fight. When infinite takes on finite, when creator takes on creature, that's the end of the business, okay? All right, the third thing is he mentions cosmic powers. These are world rulers. In fact, this one might be actually singular, not plural, which means it's speaking to Satan himself. And perhaps the troops of that high rank, they have dominion over the world. And that's really not up for question. I think that's one of the things that puts us in a bad way, because we realize the authority we just talked about. We also realize that we are also roaming in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming against the kingdom that has dominion at this time. That's what Jesus said. I am here and I brought the kingdom with me. Right? That's what he said. But this is the battle. One of the reasons why I'm looking forward to heaven, I'm turning 60 this week, and one of the reasons why I'm not like anxious to go, but I can tell you if there's anything that I am tired of, it's the internal warfare that we deal with every day. I have a little dog. I call her Nut Job. We live right here on the corner of Evergreen and Alder. And if you ever see a little buff-colored Cocker Spaniel running around the backyard, she answers to Nut Job, actually. She thinks that's her name. But one of the things I can tell you right now, no one's home right now, and so I can tell you what's happening. She's laying in her little bed there under the counter in the kitchen waiting for us to come home, and she has no internal battle taking place at all. That's kind of a downer, because there's some things that go along with being a human that make me glad I'm a human. But see, we're the only creatures in all of creation that have this two parts of us going at it all the time. And this is because we live in the kingdom. Remember, we're sojourners and aliens. We are still, this kingdom has not yet been completely vanquished. It's under attack from the Lord, and it's going down and all that. We know it. But Jesus never refutes that Satan actually has some authority here and actually dominion. In Matthew chapter 4, when he's being tempted, the devil takes him up on the high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all this I will give to you if you will just bow down and worship me. And it's interesting because if I was going to say, oh, what Jesus should have said is, well, you're really not the boss around here. But it's not what he says. He doesn't refute it. And then in John chapter 12, he actually acknowledges that Satan still has dominion. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. This is right after the Father spoke. Now is the time for judgment on this world, and now the prince of this world will be driven out. See, the prince of the world is still Satan. But only for a time. That's part of why we have mission. That's what we have a mission. We're a part of the force that is retrieving the earth back for God. This was his territory. Satan moved in. Go all the way back to Genesis. I think it's in chapter 9. I'm doing this one off the memory bank. There's actually a place where we had dominion. And after the fall, after the flood, we ceded that over to Satan. And it's been a battle. The next chapter where you find out about the Tower of Babel and all that, you see the flourishing of that new nation, of that new kingdom, or that old kingdom that's going there. So this refers to Satan and his troops. And again, think of the upper echelon. But I want to remind you of this. Satan, again, he's a creature. He is not a creator. That's what's wrong with Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. In fact, every religion that was ever created by man, if there's any involvement at all with Jesus, you will always see Satan getting in there and trying to equate himself with God. Go back to Isaiah 14. You can see the strategy and what he was up to. I will obey myself and all of that. Mormons will tell you that they're brothers. Jehovah's Witnesses have a similar thing. And when you talk about that, you realize there's the problem, because that's what the creature always wants to do, is elevate himself up to creator level. Well, he never can, because he's just a creature. So he has dominion, but this is great because he's going down, okay? So again, we talk about it. He is a cosmic power, all that business. Then I'll just read out of Revelation 12. The war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven, and the great dragon was hurled down. Okay, if we were in a Pentecostal church, you would know what to say. I have to remind our group, you guys are more animated than my crew, but I have to remind them from time to time. Or if we were of certain ethnic persuasion, you would be all over that. The great dragon was hurled down, and the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them day and night before God, has been hurled down. Do you know where Satan is right now? He's at the throne of God, accusing you of not. You know what that means? He's not here. See, he can't be everywhere at once. Only God can do that. See, that's a creature. That's a limitation we creatures have. We can't be in two places at once. It's almost like he's on video, though. He's got all those minions and all those that he just assigned, the ones we talked about before. So he's multiplied himself out with the accusers and all the other ones and the high-ranking officials in his kingdom. But he himself cannot tempt you. He's not involved. He is at the throne right now accusing you. Can you imagine that harangue? God puts up with that? I imagine that God will be like, you know, like that little preschooler that just screams all day. And when they finally are gone, the teacher's like, glad that's over. I'm sure that when God finally gives him the boot, all of us are going to be like, whoo, I'm glad that's over. Try to imagine a life. Try to imagine what it would be like if you took away all judgment, if you took away all guilt, if you took away look at all the things dealing with justice in our world. Think of how much time, how much ink is spilled, how much stuff on Facebook and every other media is spilled because of someone's sense of injustice. Now think about that. That came from that tree that we ate of back in Genesis 3. The knowledge of good and evil gave us a sense of justice, but with no holiness to deal with it. That's our problem. Our world is full of it. When we get to heaven, when the new Jerusalem, the new kingdom, no such thing. Can you imagine? You can't, because you were born with it. But I'm trying to imagine that. Every time I do, I get a big smile on my face. I can't even imagine how great that's going to be. Okay, so that's the enemy. Oh, there's the last one, the spiritual wickedness in high places. These are wicked spirits, degenerate in nature, malicious, injurious, depraved. These are the shock troops, and they live in the heavenlies, and they're like special ops. They're They're the ones that come at us in the moment and drill down at all the things that we deal with. All of these things are the grit of the overcomer. They're the things that are understood. They're the things that you face, the things you realize. This is what's going on against us. It describes God's authority and the authority that we are authorized to use in battle under his direction and for his purposes only. Secondly, this peace is dispensed of through the message of God's people to us, the church. Okay? This is really important. This battle is done as a unit. It's in message and in deed. A couple of chapters back in Ephesians. Of this gospel I was made a minister to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light everyone that has the plan of the mystery hidden for ages, who created all things, so that through the church, not through you and me, through us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul uses it to get this point across. He uses his giftedness and his calling as a backdrop to understand that our mission is a collective mission. He says the fuel for what I'm doing is God's grace. It's daily grace, not just salvation grace, but the daily power to accomplish the mission, the sanctification and the carrying out of the mission. And it's ongoing grace for a guy that was a former murderer and brutalizer of his brothers and sisters now. This is his primary message. And then he has the shift as he goes, because he uses the word gospel, and he says, this broadens as we understand our real good news. And we start to grasp better the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the dying and the paying of our sin. And the depth of his design and history was hidden. Again, I mentioned this morning, this all started at Genesis chapter 3. That's one of the most important, if you study a chapter, go back and study that whole thing and look at all the things that you learn about what's going on in this war. Towards the end of that chapter, you will find you'll see the Lord killing, well, it really was Jesus, but killing two animals to make, so we have innocent bloodshed all the way back in Genesis 3 for guilty, so they could have clothes. God's been working through, his design has been in play since the beginning. This is not just a New Testament thing, and God's been underway in this whole entire thing. Jesus is the apex of this thing. And so he's speaking of this gospel is massive. And this message will always comes first as it draws you individually and draws me. We come to Christ on our own, one person at a time. But once we become, then we get fused into this thing called the church. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The church is the agent for this ministry of reconciliation. This is the collective body of Christ, is the sole means by which this message is put out. Now, we do work individually. We have our stuff we're doing, but we're walking in concert. We're walking together. And he's clearly saying this is something that was meant to be done together, on the same team, together as a family. It starts individual, but it always ends up. It cannot remain there. I wrote down it must not, and I changed it to cannot. It simply cannot be that you could be a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't do mission by yourself. If you are, you're out of order. It's actually not the way God intended it. My heart aches. I don't know about you, but I have dozens of friends that live in Tillamook who do not attend church anymore because they got wounded by the church. And they are the hardest people to help them understand. Now, I'm not saying church attendance is the end-all and all of that business, but they've disconnected from the church, and they don't do mission. They once in a while, they get to share their faith or whatever, but what are they going to do if they lead someone to Christ? What are they going to do? Where are they going to connect them? It's incumbent in the way that we were made to do this together. Our friend Joan, again, I mentioned Joan. Joan Ayala was going to come last week and share her testimony with us, so she didn't get to come and all that. But she's an incredible story, and I wish that I had time to tell it to you. But Joan will tell you, the two ladies that shared with us today will tell you, it was the work of the body of Christ together that brought their healing and their freedom. It doesn't come any other way. And then my favorite part of this is verse 10 there. Can you pop back up to that one? I'll just read it to you. Ephesians 3:10. This is the last verse of the one we wrote in a few minutes ago. Oh, there it is. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to what? Read that. The rulers and authorities, those are the same yokels that we talked about in chapter 6. They are informed by the church of the mystery of what God is doing. That's who does this work. That's why this ministry is not meant to be done. It can be done. We do it in our offices with people individually. But it isn't going to be completed till the body of Christ gets involved in people's lives. We're the salve and the glue and the love and the tenderness and the mercy for people that need to get healed. So if you do come on Monday nights, what you will see is there'll be some teaching and then there's time together. And if there's not people there to help, it isn't going to work. This is a place to get healed and heal and help others heal. And watch how God works as a body. I'm going to move on to the next one there. You guys are following my outline back there, but I'm going to go ahead to number three there. The peace is also secured only by his means and his methods. Okay. My son Zach went to boot camp, and he was 21 when he entered the Marine Corps. And most other guys are 18, 19-year-olds. And there's a big difference between 18, 19-year-olds and 21-year-olds, generally speaking, in terms of just... Anyway, and one of the things that, in spite of the fact, we have one of the guys that goes to our church, he's a former Army Ranger, and he tried to get this across to him. He said, you know, they're going to get on you hardest because you're older, and they're going to break you in front of the other guys. And Zach's like, they're not going to break me. Anyway, but one of the things that Robin is the guy over there, is a former Army Ranger, he said, no, Zach, you have to be broken. It has to happen. Because if you're not broken, then you can't be a Marine. Because you won't use the ways and the means of a Marine to be a Marine. You can't do it any other way. And I wish I had time to tell you the story. It's funny now. It wasn't funny when it happened. But he told the story that he held out for 4 weeks. And they knew. And then the moment came. And it was really cool. We went down to his graduation down in San Diego. Ran into one of his drill instructors. And he said, well... He said, yeah, he kind of chuckled because he said, yeah, that was quite a day, that day, when that all went down. And it was brutal, what happened to him. But he said, I will say this about your son. He said, if there was an award for most improved, it would be him. Because once that was done, and it was Jesus said, what has to happen to each of us? We have to be broken by Father to do it his way. This ministry can't be done just because, oh, you know, and you can't just find it in some psychology book and do it. This has to be done from the Word in his ways. Is extremely important because if Zach didn't know what it meant to be a Marine, if he didn't understand the ways and the means of the Marine Corps, he'd be of no use to them on a battlefield because he has to know what their equipment's for, how the equipment works, what's the tactics, what's the plan, what's the regulations, because all these things fit together to make them into a unit that can overcome. Again, a soldier preparing for war doesn't do it all by himself sitting on his bunk. They do it as a group, as a unit. They have individual decisions to make, but all of them are working in the same direction. So in our case, God provides the equipment, he teaches us the tactics, and even explains the warfare. So picking this up again, back to chapter 6. We need to know what the equipment is. So here we go. And again, you might be really familiar with this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having been fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness, given the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation. Now, this is a whole message in and of itself. In fact, you could probably do a message series where you took 1 week on every one of the items in this. Everything described up to the helmet is all defense. It's all to keep you safe. It's all to take care of the fiery darts and all the things that are coming at you. And I wish I had time to unpack all that, but I've been keeping you already. But so a couple of things, just real fast. Let's jump through these. First of all, the belt of truth. This means this is a truth that is not your truth and my truth kind of truth. It's taught in our world. This is truth with a capital T. This is, if without this, you're done. Christianity is unique in many ways. And one of the ways that's unique is it says this. If this is not true, it's all bunk. See, other religions say, well, most of it's pretty good, and, you know, oh, yeah, it's a little goofy and all that stuff, you know, and you'll hear that from a Muslim. We'll say, yeah, well, don't ignore that stuff over there. Christianity says this. It's either all true, absolutely capital T true, or it's bunk. It's one or the other. It cannot be. So this is part of what's so hard in our culture. because we have a your truth, my truth culture. And everybody's taught that. And even our kids are coming out of school, and you know this, if you're raising kids, that is drummed into their brain by the culture as well as sometimes the curriculum. This belt is the key. And if you don't have truth with a capital T, you got nothing. Secondly, the breastplate. This is righteousness on two levels. First of all, the righteousness that was given to you when you gave your life to Christ. Okay? That's the first level. For if because of one man's trespass, speaking of Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man of Jesus Christ. You were given the righteousness of Christ. This is a gift. This is your brand. This is your look. This is who you are in the eyes of Father. Father can communicate with you and connect with you because you look and smell and taste and feel like his son. You're righteous. You are right. Don't say, "Oh, I feel righteous." Or I get what you're saying, but you don't know how I'm. No. This is bequeathed onto you, the righteousness, okay? Then there's a second part of this righteousness, and that's the living. That's the part that you struggle with. Don't present your members as to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who were brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Old Spurgeon said it this way: I have been saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. That's what salvation is. So there was that day when I gave my life to Christ, and I was given the righteousness of Jesus. Now I'm in the middle part right now, right? This is from the beginning of my walk with Christ till my last breath on earth. I'm in the middle of being saved. This is called sanctification in big Bible words. And then finally, I take my last breath. Do you know this is the coolest? Do I have time to add this? My old aunt, she's 83, and she said to my cousin, her daughter, "Do you realize that I'm not going to experience my own death?" She looked back, she goes, "Oh, you are. But I'm not, because I'm going from life to life." One breath here. Isn't that great? She's the coolest. She was always my favorite aunt anyway, and that one even more so, but isn't that good? Isn't that good? So when we walk out of here, I'm being saved into I will be saved. The last breath on earth. And the next one is the inhale in heaven. That's how this works for us. Now, if you got the soul sleeping thing, we can go over that another day, okay? So anyway, and then the third thing is the shoes, the gospel of peace, which we've been talking about through this whole thing. There's a readiness here because I'm not held back out of worry or fear or anxiety. This gospel of peace. And then the shield of faith. A faith that actually is Jesus' faith given to us as a part of that download that we were talking about. And a faith meaning that we trust. We don't just know, we trust in what we know. And we know him to be reliable and trustworthy. We're not just jumping off the abyss, like Kierkegaard said, taking the leap of faith, like, woohoo, hope you catch me. It's nothing like that. This faith is a faith that's based on what you know is true and what is reliable and faithful. And as you look at that, of course, then you realize how you can look at this battle that we're in and go, okay, all right, so that's the battle we're in. Because you realize that he that is in you is greater than he is in the world, right? That, always remember that. That creature has nothing against creator. Infinite will always, one punch fight out the finite. And then a helmet of salvation, which we know is much more than just missing hell, okay? And by the way, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I'm serious. So I'm not trying to put that down. But this is the whole life. I have been saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. This is a whole life thing that we're talking about, this salvation. And it's depicted as a helmet because it has to do with our mind on the right track and understanding where we're at. Back there in Philippians, we read at the beginning, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard what? Your heart and your mind. What you think. And so this helmet keeps us thinking straight. And it challenges when we're wrong. One of the hardest things about being prideful, which we all struggle with, is that when we're confronted by the Holy Spirit, sometimes we're like, well, that ain't me. I don't know what you're talking about. The best thing is like, yeah, I know. You're right about that. So the helmet of salvation keeps our mind where we're going. And it sorts truth from lies. That's a hard thing to do. And then finally, that's the defensive gear. And then he gives us a couple of things at the end here. This is now how we play offense. First of all, again, let me read it to you, because we're not just about just, I'm going to hold on till I go to heaven. That's not what this is about. That would be the first five pieces, I guess. But those defensive things allow you then to move forward, because we're supposed to be a force against evil about what's taking place in our lives and others. And so the offensive weapons are to retake the territory and to establish the kingdom. And again, not just as individuals, but as a church. So picking up where we left off, after the helmet in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, not praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly and honestly. Sword is the word of God. Without that, you don't know the truth. Without that, you don't know salvation. Without that, it's nothing. You've got nothing going on. But this is also beyond the hunker down. This takes us to a whole nother deal. Old E.V. Hill was an old black preacher. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. I had the privilege of hearing him preach a couple of times. And you know how big those guys are? They got a gear shift. You know, those black preachers are so great. They start out in Granny Low, and they're just kind of cruising. And then you can feel them, and then you go home. And then, and by the time they get the overdrive, your hair's blowing back and all that. And he did this message about Jesus and the temptation. I'll never forget it, because he started ripping off, "It is written." And what he was saying was this. He said, did you notice that, how many of you think that if Jesus decided to have a fist fight with Satan, he'd beat him? I do. He could easily. What if he decided to have a debate? Could he beat him? Sure, right? But he said, if he did that, if he had a fist fight, he'd beat him up, or if he wanted him in a debate, we would not be able to get anything from that story. That wouldn't help us at all, because we don't have a fist fight with Satan and win. We can't debate Satan and win. He said, here's where, and this is how the word of God actually works. So three times Satan comes to him and he tells a little shady lie. He tells mostly truth with a little addition of something that twists everything. And what does Jesus say back? It's written. That's how the word of God works. He says, I'm not gonna fist fight with him, I'm gonna have a debate. I'm simply going to get out the sword of the word of God and take you out. That's how this really works. That's why I love when you teach people to memorize scripture about a certain issue in their life, like you shared over there today. If you know what the issue is, find the scripture that's, and then memorize it and repeat it to yourself so you don't do it again. And to also say to Satan, hey, pal, it's written. In my life, too. Okay? And then, of course, the second of the offensive weapons is spirit-led prayer. Since this battle is spiritual, the methods are spiritual. Though, I mean, I don't know about you. I know it's probably, it might be sinful, it's hard to say. I love shoot 'em up movies, and I know. And I get all gridded up and all that. I was never a soldier. I never served in the armed forces or anything like that, but I always get all, yeah. And so I wish it was like that, but it's not like that. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For we walk through, though we walk in flesh, we're not waging war according to flesh, because a bazooka has nothing, it can't do anything to the demonic world. The weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divine power to destroy strongholds. There are a lot of names we could have put on our workshop. Strongholds could have been one of them, destroying strongholds. That's really what we want to see happen. And then he gives us a template on how to pray for each other in this battle. Paul's in prison when he writes this. And he says, here's how to pray. This would work for the style of prayer that we were doing earlier. Pray that you pray constantly. Stay alert, it says in verse 18. And then verse 18, he says, stay alert and don't falter. Pray for each other to stay alert and not to falter. Pray for yourself to stay alert and not to falter. Pray that then we would be bold in our proclamation. And finally, pray to speak whatever God says we should do. You and I are overcome. That's what we do. If we walk in his authority with humility, if we understand that we have been equipped to stay safe and to do offense. All those things are ifs. The question is, will you?